This episode is brought to you by Bumble. So you want to find someone you're compatible with, specifically someone who's ready for a serious connection, totally open to having kids in the future, is a tall, rock-climbing Libra, and loves rom-coms with vegan pizzas on Tuesdays just as much as you do. Bumble knows that you know exactly what's right for you. So whatever it is you're looking for, Bumble's features can help you find it. Date now on Bumble.
Only God could rescue me. Only God could set me free. Only God. Only God. Only God.
Hello, welcome to Only God Rescued Me. And today we are bringing back Rebecca Davis. Welcome, Rebecca.
Thank you so much for having me, Lisa.
I'm always excited to have you back. It's just a joy, which is part of what you call your ministry. What do you call it? Your blog is?
Yes, Here's the Joy. And on Facebook, I'm Rebecca Davis Untwisting Scriptures. The books I write, five in the series so far, are the Untwisting Scriptures books.
Now, we need to really plug these books because SRA victims have been through horrific twisting of scriptures. In the rituals and in a lot of the families, they take the word of God and they just totally turn it upside down and use it against us. And then it becomes scary. It becomes a dagger. Instead, the word, you know, the sword of the spirit is the word of God. And they use it against us to hurt us. So you're taking it and making it what it's supposed to be.
Yes. By the time I started writing my first book, which was in 2016, I was aware of SRA, and I had maybe a couple of friends who were SRA survivors. The Lord brought them to me, and that's another story on its own. But I was aware of at least one twisting that was I knew was specifically used on SRA survivors, and that was the living sacrifice one. And I knew there was a bigger picture to the scripture untwistings I was hearing, and the ones I specifically addressed in that first book, bitterness, giving up your rights and taking up offenses, I was aware, even though my focus was on SRA at the time, I knew these are being used in the lives of SRA survivors because so many of them love Jesus, at least when they're children. Some of them do walk away from the faith when they get older, but many of them, when they're children, they have a childlike faith, and that childlike faith is used against them, or their parents are churchgoers. Seems like the majority of SRA abusers that I've heard of are churchgoers and take their children to church. So anyway, it was done in that context, even though it was written for the church at large, for spiritual abuse survivors of all kinds. I did have SRA survivors in my mind.
So I highly recommend these books. I've read through them. They're incredible. And it really helps you to see the truth of God's word. And there's so much deliverance for us in that. Because once we see what God really meant, it just brings freedom. You're like, oh, wow.
It's always exciting to me, too, because I love seeing what God really meant, too. Even just this last one I was working on, number five, brokenness and suffering. When I was studying, because we are taught that we're supposed to be broken, that we're all broken, and this brokenness thing is a huge tool in SRA, broken, breaking, and shattering. And so I feel like it's a very devilish teaching in the church. And when I went to see what the Bible really does teach about brokenness, because I don't want to just say that's wrong, I want to show, here's what it really means. Here's what's right. And here's the true heart of God. I didn't know what I was going to find because I hadn't ever really studied the concept of brokenness all the way through the Bible. So it was very exciting to me to see what the Bible really says about these things. I won't give it away because it's in the book, but it blessed my heart as I was working on it.
Well, I think the most important the component for that for us is, did God want us to be used in rituals?
Like, for SRA survivors, yes, because they're taught that that is what God wants.
Right.
That he is the ultimate abuser. That's what I see all the time when I'm working on the scripture untwisting. God is presented as the ultimate abuser.
Right.
And that's not true. That's not who he is.
So I think that is such an important point of what you're doing. Just that piece alone, God did not want us to be abused in SRA or in any kind of, you know, if you're a sexual abuse survivor, God did not want you to be sexually abused. If your parents beat on you, God did not want you beat on. And then God's not a monster. You know?
That's exactly right. But he's presented as one in so many different ways, the way these scriptures are twisted, that's the whole entire picture people get. And that's why I've had to write 5 books so far in the series, and I've got the 6th one cooking away in the back of my head, even as we speak.
Yeah, this is important. And to heal, we have to come to God. But to be able to do that, we have to trust him. And how can we trust him if we think he wanted us to go through that? We can't.
Right.
So I love what you're doing. Thank you for what you're doing.
Thank you so much, Lisa. And I love and appreciate what you're doing too. That the courage that it takes you to speak out and the healing and hope that you offer to others. I appreciate it so much.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that. And today, I'm really excited to have you here because our conversation is, if you want to be a helper, which I get people reaching out to me all the time, which I really appreciate. I'm not an SRA survivor, but I would like to help. I have no idea how. What can I do? So we talked about this when I think in the spring, and you're like, oh, I would love to talk about that. So what are some ideas?
So let me give a little bit of a backstory to that. I'm not an SRA survivor. I became aware of SRA in 2013. And I said to the Lord at that time, why am I learning about this unless you want me to help someone? And I don't even know any of these people. How am I going to know any of these people? And because the churches weren't talking about it, there was no church ministry for SRA survivors, not in my experience, but the Lord said, I will bring you the people. And he did. And so in preparation for it, as I was seeking the Lord and asking him, how can I help? One of the things I did was get trained in the Emmanuel Approach Prayer Ministry. We talked about that on our previous interview, which I think was in December of 2021, if I remember correctly. But you have asked me here to talk a little bit about some other things besides getting trained in prayer ministry to help people. So when I help people, that's just one of the things I offer. I let them know what it's about, and I let them know it's available and I'm willing to do it, but that's their choice if they would like to try prayer ministry, and some do and some don't. So here are some things I would recommend. A lot of the work I do connecting with people is long distance because very often people can't find someone in their locality, in their local area to help them. But if you are in the local area with someone who's an abuse survivor, not even necessarily SRA, but any sort of abuse, here are at least a couple of things you can do. And Lisa, you go ahead and throw ideas in too. I'm going to give two, but you add other ideas. When you know someone, the first thing do is get educated. Start learning about abuse and trauma. Learn about dissociation. Learn about flashbacks. Start understanding these things so that if you're going to help somebody, you need to know what these things are and know how to respond to them appropriately. I had people coming into my life very early on when I really didn't understand dissociation, didn't understand flashbacks. And so they were very gracious with me, but I did do some things wrong initially because I didn't know what I was dealing with. But I was trying to learn, and I was continuing to learn throughout that time. That's the first thing I recommend. Start learning. Learn from memoirs. The reason Lisa and I got connected is because I read her memoir. And then I wrote to her and thanked her for her memoir, Only God Rescued Me. And that's how we are doing what we're doing right now. There are many memoirs out there. You need to ask the Lord for help, not to be traumatized yourself, or if you are traumatized in reading the stories, to be able to come back from it. And you can be strengthened in that. The Holy Spirit can strengthen you. If you want to help SRA survivors learn what their stories are before you have people personally telling you, because there are many, many memoirs out there that can help you understand. And then other books, not necessarily about SRA, but about the other aspects of abuse and trauma, to learn how these things work. Don't come into it uneducated as much as possible. Get yourself ready ahead of time so that you won't be victim blaming. If you love the Lord and love other people, you won't victim blame on purpose. I know you won't, but it might happen sort of by accident. Like, well, didn't you kind of go there on purpose? If you don't understand things, you might say something like that. So understanding needs to come first. Then, as you understand, you're going to have your Holy Spirit antennae up, and you're going to notice things the way you've never noticed them before. You're going to start recognizing things in people. The Holy Spirit's going to show you things. One thing that Lisa and I were talking about before the before we started the recording was that you might notice someone in church sitting alone. Introduce yourself to the people who are sitting alone. If you see someone crying in church, don't walk out afterwards. Go up to her and just, you might say, is there any way I can pray for you? Is there anything you would like? Lisa, do you have other suggestions for how someone can respond if they see someone crying?
Sometimes just going and sitting next to them, you know, so they're not sitting all by themselves. Can I put a hand on you and pray with you? You don't even have to ask what's going on. Sometimes just your presence next to them.
Mm-hmm. And asking, is it okay if I pray right now for you? And trusting the Lord to be at work in the situation. You do not need to be the one to fix it. But you, as a person who wants to help SRA survivors, you can know you're not the one who can fix it. The Lord has to do the fixing, but presence is incalculably valuable. Presence is so valuable. When the person doesn't feel alone, especially if they, once they can start to get a sense that it's, that you're a safe presence, initially, of course, they won't know, but when they can start to get an idea that you're a safe presence, you cannot measure the value of that.
And don't feel like you have to fix it, because you can't.
Right.
I mean, counselors can't fix it. Ministers can't fix it.
The Lord. Yes, that's right.
Your presence. Your presence is what is so wonderful. Because so many survivors are just alone. There's nobody.
That's right. So here's another thing. When we're speaking of presence and the value of presence, if you say to an abuse survivor, is there any way I can help? They might say, I don't know. I don't think anybody can help, or I don't need anything right now. You might say, is there anything where you just need somebody to just kind of be there? Because I've just been there for people several times. Somebody says to me, I've got to sort through some paperwork, and the paperwork is extremely triggering. Would you come over and just sit here with me? Like, you can work on your computer, I'll work on my paperwork, but just having you there will be helpful. The other day, I went to somebody's place while she was sorting through stuff, and it was because she's being stalked, and nobody believes her that she's being stalked. And so I was just a presence there to help her feel safe while she sorts through her stuff in her preparation for moving. And if you're at a distance, I've spoken about this before, but I don't think it was with you, Lisa. But the there's a thing called online co-working, where people who work alone will feel less isolated if they have a Zoom window open, or a, you know, an online window open with other people who are also working. But for me, the parallel work that I do with abuse survivors helps keep them regulated. We wave to each other on the screen. I go do my work on my computer. They're doing their work, whatever it might be, computer work or paper sorting work or whatever. And they can look at the screen, see me working on my computer, and they can say, "Oh, right, Rebecca's there. Everything's okay." And if they need something, they can turn on their microphone and speak to me. And like, "I'm going through a hard time with my paperwork right now," or whatever it might be. So presence, again, that's another example of presence. Here's a third example of presence. And that is offering to go to the dentist or doctor with people. So often people have to go alone, and they can be absolutely terrified of dentists and doctors and other medical professionals. And usually it's with very good reason that they are experiencing this terror, in the sense that they have stuff from the past that's related to medical professionals, and not necessarily to say that their current medical professional is a bad person, but that something from the past is still in their heads. And the dentist is especially difficult. I sent an article, or I was given an article about going to the dentist, why going to the dentist is so triggering, having your body back, feeling the blood in your mouth, things like that, that make it an extremely triggering experience. I've gone to the dentist with people and just been there with them, sometimes just holding their hand while they're sitting in the dentist chair. So that's another thing you can do for abuse survivors. If your church was open to a ministry like this, oh my goodness, how amazing that would be. But even if you just got something together locally, or let people know you were available to do that in your locality, that would be huge. Just huge, because that is a real issue. People need to go to the dentist, but they're just terrified to do it. There's another thing I want to mention. By the way, Lisa, you want to add anything about presence?
Now, you know, this is huge. I know even for me, I get triggered still from time to time at the dentist's office. And it's like, I need out of here, and I need out of here right now.
Yes, yes.
Like, I did that like, I think a month ago at the dentist's office. I'm like, I need to leave right now. And they're like, you know, I'm like,
I'm
I will
so
see you
sorry.
Later. But
oh,
like,
my goodness.
I haven't done
so
that.
Here's
in
a
years.
Story. I went with an SRA survivor to the dentist. And when they called her back, I got up with my little briefcase. I had my computer in it and started walking back with her. And they said, only the patient can come back. And that was absolutely not going to work. So I said, I'm the trauma care. How do I put it? I just made up a term in my head right then. I'm the trauma care something. I'm the trauma care advocate or something. And she said, "Oh, all right." And she let me come back. And so I was sitting that back there with her. And then the dentist came in, and the dentist said, "So what organization are you with?" And I said, "No organization, it's just me." And she said, "Oh, well, what is this then?" And I said, "Well, going to a dentist can be very triggering for trauma survivors. I'll send you an article about it." And I sent her the article, and she wrote me back and said, "I really appreciate this. I'm going to send it around to other dentists that I know."
Wow. Wow.
So they should be taught this in school, but they're not.
Well, and I think pastors should be taught this as well.
Oh, absolutely.
That would be wonderful. Yeah.
And there are so many of us who would be willing to go speak in churches about these things if they would be interested in having us.
Yeah.
But another thing I was going to mention about being a person there for trauma survivors, especially SRA survivors, here's something I experience a lot, that they will say to me, "I'm really sorry, I have trust issues. I'm sorry, I'm having trouble trusting you. I have trust issues." And I say to them, "Oh my word, well, of course you have trust issues. And it isn't on you to trust me. It's on me to prove myself trustworthy.
Right.
You withhold your trust from me as long as you want to. If you don't want to tell me, sir, if you feel like a little alarm bell going off in you when I ask you a question, then don't answer the question. And I always will say, when I ask a question, you have the freedom to say, I'd rather not answer that. And I want you to learn to trust me bit by bit. So often with trauma survivors, we've got everything in life is either at 0 or 100, and there's no in between. So either I don't trust anybody at all, or okay, now I trust them. So I trust them with everything. So I want them to really become aware that there's a continuum. I can trust people a little bit at a time. I can start trusting, I can trust them with a little bit. And as they show faithfulness in that little bit, then I can trust them with a little bit more and a little bit more. And also, people will apologize to me saying, well, I stalked you for a year before reaching out to you. I'm sorry. And I say, no, no, that was great. That wasn't stalking. That was research. You were doing your research.
Right.
I know what stalking is, and it's not that. So it is so important to give abuse survivors, for those who want to help, to give abuse survivors the autonomy to be in charge of who they're going to trust and how much, and not be offended when they don't trust you. Like, to, in fact, people have been surprised when I wasn't offended that they didn't trust me. And I think that's so strange that people would be offended at that, when people have been through terrible abuse at the hands of mega hypocrites who present one way in public and a completely different way in private, to have trouble with trust.
Right.
So we need to just, that's part of the picture. It's part of the whole story to understand, of course, they're going to have trouble with trust. And that's not anything against me. It's just, it's part of their journey that they have to be on. And if I can't prove myself trustworthy to them, then they shouldn't be trusting me.
Right.
So that's something to not take personally. Like, well, they should trust me because of course I'm trustworthy. Well, they don't know that. So give them time and space to learn that. That's one of the things I would strongly recommend. Don't take it personally when they can't trust you. Just keep with them on the journey. So another thing I would recommend, and Lisa, you're going to have a lot of wisdom on this, but I recommend letting them talk, even if, and just receiving it, even if you don't necessarily understand everything they're saying, even if it seems like it's a little convoluted, just receive it. And you don't have to figure it out. You don't have to fix it. You can say things like, that sounds really hard. That must have been terrible. And to continue to pepper it with things like, well, you know, that wasn't your fault. Things like that. Instead of feeling like you have to have the answers. And that can be an uncomfortable place to be when you don't have answers. It can be uncomfortable, but we have to be willing to be uncomfortable if we're going to be doing a work like this. And we want to invite them to come to the Lord with it, but if they can't, like if they're terrified of the Lord, which can be very understandable with what Lisa and I talked about initially here, to say, I'm willing to be with you. And if you can't hope, I'm willing to hold hope for both of us. And I'm willing to be here for a long time, if this takes a long time, because the journey is a long one. So all of these things are the compassion and empathy of the compassionate witness or the empathetic witness that is so, so needed in the journey of an abuse survivor. And this is in addition to the therapist. You know, they might be going to a therapist. They might be going to a good therapist who loves the Lord and who is truly helpful. But that therapist is seeing them only once a week for 50 minutes. They need somebody else in their lives who can walk with them. Now, Lisa, how about if you say something about the difference between helping and enabling, because that's something I'm still learning.
Yeah. One thing is, once we find someone who will listen, and some survivors that I've talked to, I've been the first person that they've been able to talk to.
Yes. Yes.
And now think about that for a minute.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've talked
sometimes,
to
sometimes it's been decades.
Yeah. People in their 60s, they're like, Lisa, you're the first person that's believed me.
Yes.
First yes. person that I've been able to talk to about yes, this.
I've gotten that. Yes.
So a lot of times what can happen is the floodgates open up.
Yes, absolutely.
And sometimes they can't stop.
Mm-hmm.
So we need to listen. Or I had someone the other day said, I finally started talking about it and there was no compassion. Like the person listened, had no compassion. Would you go back and talk to that person again? I'm like, no, absolutely not. So we need to meet it with compassion. Meet it, like you said, with, I am so sorry. That mm-hmm. never should have happened to you. I'm so sorry. And
so
give them.
I want to say something about that. That the lack of compassion, from my perspective, as a non-SRA survivor, can in our lives come out of a defensiveness, like we're trying to protect ourselves because it's so horrible. We're hearing about this flood of evil that we didn't know about before. We're just learning about it. That's why I say get educated first. Right. Find out first. If you're going to be triggered with what we call secondary trauma, that's the trauma that you experience from someone else's trauma. If you're going to be triggered with secondary trauma, let it be while you're in your learning stage before you're actually walking with someone. Now, I do still experience secondary trauma, but at least now I recognize it. I know what to do with it. I know how to handle it. I go back to the Lord with it, things like that, because there seems to be an endless number of ways that evil is perpetrated on people. But as long as we, the compassionate witnesses, are well grounded in the Lord with a proper biblical understanding of evil and wickedness, not to just think it's only in our own hearts or it's only long ago and far away, but it's right here, right now, and it's very big. It's just kind of hidden in the wallpaper, so to speak, that we become very aware of it and go through all of our struggles with dealing with it, learning how to deal with it with the Lord before we start that close walk with others, if possible.
Right. Which helps. And now with some people too, they're met with that because the person's like, well, I don't really believe what you're telling me.
There is that. Of course, that's not compassionate witness. So that's
yeah.
not who
so
I'm
it's
talking
not
to.
Gonna be there at all. So you wanna, you know, as a compassionate witness, you wanna really meet it with that empathy. Like people, some people have cried when I've talked to them and it's confused me. Because it's like I haven't experienced that. And it's like, should it touch you that much? You know, and it should. Right. But yes. For me, because most people just to have treated survivors pushed us away, or we don't want to hear about that, or you just go be quiet. You know, I've even heard a pastor's wife tell another survivor, you just go keep that between you and Jesus. You know, so when we come up against a compassionate witness, it can really throw us. We don't really know how to handle it, but it's so healing. It is so huge.
I will say about the tears, and I'd love to get your opinion on this, Lisa, but I used to cry when initially in my early days, people telling me their stories, I would cry right in front of them. And I saw, like you say, the confusion on their faces, but I also started to learn that they were afraid I wasn't okay, that their story was too much for me. Now yeah. They were responsible for my emotions. And so it didn't take me long to learn I'd better stop crying in front of them. And if yeah. I'm going to cry, it needs to be alone with the Lord, which certainly happened. But But
so it's confusing. Them, yeah.
To stay stable as much as possible.
Yeah. It's a line. You're going to have to walk it out with each survivor because, you know, each survivor like us, we're like, because we've never, when we were in the rituals, we were not allowed to have any emotional response. Any response was not allowed. So, and now we've been having to function in society again with do not have a response. We don't want to see it in society. Oh, you've had a lot of emotional problems. Don't tell us about it. And in a lot of churches, it's like, well, you just keep that on your own. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to see any response. So yes, now
it's one of the ways scriptures are twisted. And I've even addressed that in one of my books. It's in book number 3, that the emotions church people tell you shut down your emotions and that's being a better Christian. And that right. is so not true.
So if you're going to be a compassionate witness, know that this is going to be a little messiness between me and you as you're trying to handle your emotions, because this is going to emotionally upset you. And then my emotions, because as you're handling your emotions, I'm not sure how to handle that either, because then I'm going to have to start dealing with some emotions. I don't know how to socially handle that either. But it's going to give me an ability to start feeling some things I've never socially been allowed to feel.
Yes, absolutely. So
and that's healing.
So I'm going to say something to those who want to be helpers. It's really important that we're grown-ups. And the Lord tells us in the scriptures to grow up. And our culture, which is run by some pretty evil people, wants to keep us immature. But it's very important for us to grow up in the Lord, and having the ability to hold our own emotions and to help someone else hold their emotions is part of maturity. So if we, as the ones who want to be the helpers, can grow up in the Lord to be able to have control of our, and maybe control isn't the best word, but to have stable emotions. I think that's probably the best word, to have stabilized emotions where we can express emotions and we're not afraid of our emotions, but they're stable. And then we're in a good place to help somebody else. And the prayer ministry that we talked about before, the Emmanuel Approach prayer ministry, and there are other good prayer ministries out there too, that it is a way of connecting with the Lord so that our capacity is increased. If you connect with the Lord, and there are certainly other ways to connect with the Lord too, to increase capacity, but connecting with the Lord to increase our capacity is, many of us have found, is the best way or one of the best ways to be able to have enough capacity to help someone else with a very deep well of trauma and abuse and stories that they have been told nobody will believe, and then they have experienced that people didn't believe them. So if we can be the people who will walk alongside those people who have the unbelievable stories, then, oh my goodness, what an amazing ministry that will be. Even if you walk alongside only one or two or three survivors in 10 years, the Lord Jesus does not count ministries by the numbers. He counts them by the eternal work that's accomplished. He values the souls. And he doesn't care if we accomplish, like if we reach 1 million people. What he cares is if the people we reach are truly brought to him. And that's what's so important. And it can be a long, long process for many, or I guess I would say most SRA survivors. It's going to be a very long process. But how valuable is that, to have a friend beside them that they can learn to actually trust, who's walked with them and come to understand as time passes, to understand better all the kinds of dissociation and how the dissociation manifests in this particular friend, to understand how the flashbacks work, to understand how the Word of God applies to all these things. It doesn't mention dissociation. It doesn't mention flashbacks, but it still applies in all of these cases. So these are all aspects of becoming a mature believer, growing up in Jesus Christ, and understanding and knowing Him to a depth that will bring us the ability to be able to walk with people in their hardest, hardest places.
Because really, you're getting, you know, I think of it as a dog that you see that's emaciated and cowering, and somebody's trying to go there to feed it and help it. That's how I see SRA survivors. You know,
yes,
we're cowering, we're terrified, and everybody's just been against us. And so as this, you're coming alongside of us trying to help. And I think the enabling can come if we're lashing out and you allow it. So you want to protect yourself. Don't let us, because sometimes we don't have boundaries. We don't understand boundaries. Don't let us overrun your life, because that's not going to be good for you. It's not going to be good for us.
You know, I have one friend who told me, I learned boundaries from you as you practiced them with me.
Yeah.
And that was a hard thing for me to learn, because I want to just jump in with both feet and help people. And that is not always the best thing. So I had to learn that myself, to learn it's actually better for her if I back off, because I don't mind, you know, giving, but is that really the best thing for her? And so boundaries, or drawing some lines, some gentle lines, is good for both of you, so that you as the helper person don't give out completely, and so that the survivor can see boundaries modeled so that they can start practicing them. So I think that is a very, very important thing. And again, always, we're going back to the Lord. What is the right way? What do you want in this situation? How can I be of the best help to this person? Because there's so many different scenarios and they're not all clear necessarily.
Well, I think some people can handle some of our stories, not all of our stories. I don't think anybody can handle all our stories. I mean, they're too bad. I think like my husband says, if you heard my wife's stories, you wouldn't sleep. You know, like, there are generalities.
I've had that privilege, Lisa, of hearing people's stories and then not sleeping. But actually, the Lord has gifted me with the gift of sleep. When I'm in deep grief, I sleep more. I will need to go to sleep. Sometimes I can't, but usually I sleep a lot to recover and be able to come back. So I assume probably that being able to hold people's stories is a gift that He might not give everyone. But I do believe that more of us can be more acclimated to that. More of us can have a greater capacity. In book 5 of the Untwisting Scriptures series, my last chapter was actually called An Invitation, for you as the reader to ask the Lord to grow your capacity so that you can be able to better walk with people who have suffered horrors. You know, trafficking at least is becoming more into the public consciousness, that people are trafficked, and they're more aware that people are trafficked in other countries, but I think more people are becoming aware that people are trafficked in the United States and civilized Western countries as well, not just in third world countries. But as people become more aware of that, even if it's just that, that's huge. Child trafficking is such a huge thing. And I think it's pretty much always connected with SRA, or at least in my experience, I keep seeing them tied together. But people are aware of that. And those things are terrible. And they can ask the Lord to increase their capacity to receive those stories, as terrible, terrible, terrible as they are. Will you increase my capacity, Lord? And then as, and again, as you say, not all the stories need to be told, but we ask the Lord, which stories need to be told, Lord? And we ask the Lord for direction, for him to receive, for him to help us receive the stories that he wants to be told.
Right. So if you have that capacity, that's great. But if you find, I just don't have it, I would prefer, instead of you just going, okay, I'm out, to saying to the survivor, I'm sorry, I can't handle the stories, but can I still be a part of your life and still be with you, be present?
Like the things we were talking about at first, like being there when they need to go through some paperwork that's triggering, or going to the dentist with them or something. That kind of thing is huge.
Right.
In fact, I would love it if every SRA survivor had a team around them.
Oh, yeah.
You know, having a few people they can call on to go to, like the dentist, that can be very difficult for them.
Sure.
So, yes, as you say, it might be that people say, oh, the stories are too much for me, I'm going to disappear. Please don't do that. Please don't disappear out of a survivor's life, because they have suffered so much abandonment as it is. Don't be another person to come in and mean well and then abandon them. Instead, like Lisa said, instead of saying, I don't have the capacity for that, saying, I don't have the capacity for that yet. Or the Lord is still growing my capacity and I'm not quite there. So it's not, I don't want the survivors thinking, oh, I'm too much. I've always been told I'm too much. And this is just proof that I'm too much. So it's much better if we can say, I'm not quite there yet. Like, it's on me. I need to grow, but I still want to be there for you in such and such a way. Like if they have to go to the hospital, or if they have to hide for a time, you're going to be the one to take care of their pets. You're going to be the one to water their garden, things like that, that you're just there for them in some ways that are, you might think of as mundane. There was a woman who had to hide in a hotel with her children from her husband who was threatening her life. This wasn't an SRA situation, it was a domestic abuse situation. And she asked her pastor to get somebody from the church to take care of her pets while she was hiding. And he said, no, I don't want to put my sheep in danger that way. And she told me that, and I said, get out of here. That's terrible. And so I went and took care of her pets. So I just thought,
did you die?
Not as far as I can tell.
Wow. But that shows no capacity, no willingness to dive in to help. I mean, and that's another big problem, is we are a dangerous situation. We come with a dangerous situation. We just do. It's not an easy situation. And when we start talking, you know, like you talked about before, if we start telling you, if we tell you some of the stuff that's happened to us, it's not going to make any sense. It's going to sound completely insane. It's going to sound weird. And then my parents took me here and this happened. And then I was in another country. I'm not sure why they took me there. Mm-hmm. I remember everything, and then I remember nothing. And then out of the blue, this person showed up in my life. I mean, it sounds crazy.
So to that, I would say, for one thing, have a good understanding of dissociation before you start working with somebody, but do not dismiss their stories, because you don't know how these things work. Just for me, people ask me, well, how do you make sense of X, Y, and Z? And I say, well, if I can't make sense of something, I just put it on the shelf over here. And maybe that's a little bit of dissociation in my life. I don't know, but I don't necessarily have to make sense of all the stories. What I have to do is be a presence, is be there and receive and be a steady and safe presence for the person. So, and I think you were also hinting at sometimes there is a genuine danger associated with getting involved with an abuse survivor, an SRA survivor, because they're still being tracked by whoever. And yes, but so yes, take that into account. Doesn't the Bible say count the cost? But who are we anyway? Aren't we followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't we want to do hard things for him? Isn't that our desire? Don't we want to not settle for the cushy American life, but to do something that will actually count for the kingdom of God? So I would say to those who want to help, yes, count the cost. Yes, be aware that what you're going into is great darkness, great evil. But that's exactly where the light is needed most. So don't let that scare you away. I hear about it, and I understand sometimes if people have children, maybe, you know, they feel like they need to back off for the sake of their children or something like that. But for me, I'm in a position where the Lord didn't even bring this into my awareness until my children were grown. And so I don't have that issue. But again, we don't want to be reckless, of course, but we do want to be willing to give our lives for the work he has called us to do. And not everyone is called to this work, but I'm not speaking to those people. I'm only speaking to the people who are called to this work or who think they might be called to this work. This is a good work, and it's an important work, and it's such a necessary work. Oh my goodness, every single person I know who works with SRA survivors has a backlog of people, like a list of people who want to work with them, and their calendars are usually full. So it's a very, very needed work, and yeah, so much needed to just have the people, not just a therapist, not just a prayer minister, but a person to just walk alongside them.
And the survivors that I know who are all alone, and they have nobody to even sit with them in church, nobody to go to coffee with them. When they're sick, nobody to take them to the emergency room, nobody to bring them a cup of soup. I mean, it's staggering.
So Lisa, do you have, like, when the advocate people come and say, or the helper people come and say, I want to help, do you have, like, get their location and say, well, there's an SRA survivor in your location? Do you have any way of connecting people?
I haven't. We should figure that out. That would be interesting.
Maybe that's something to work on after the podcast.
Yeah. Yeah. That would be good. We'd have to vet it. I mean, we'd have to figure out, you know.
I know, because then we'd have all these abusers coming on saying, hey, yeah, I want to help.
Yeah.
No, so, that's not going to work.
Yeah. But there's got to be a way. There's got to be a way. God's doing interesting work right now. But there are good people wanting to, you know, the people that you know, what I'm seeing, like, just like you, all of a sudden you had an interest. And then people started showing up. Patricia Baird Clark said the same thing. All of a sudden they started showing up at her door. Mm-hmm. That if God is putting this on your heart, it's going to happen.
So on my blog, Here's the Joy, excuse me, heresthejoy.com, I have a blog post called Christians and Conspiracy Theories, and that's the blog post in which I tell my story of when the Lord called me into this work and how he so clearly said to me when I said, I don't know these people, he said, you will know them. And it was within a year, I think, I'd been studying, reading memoirs like yours and others, and then the Lord started bringing me the people. Faithfully, I just marvel at his faithfulness. He says, I'm calling you to this work. Your children are grown or almost all the way out of the home. Here's your next thing. And I'm going to walk you through this ministry. This is your next calling.
I'm so glad he did, because you're doing really good work. I see you as a pioneer in the field, and your books, which are right behind you,
They are on the shelf.
They are.
For anybody who's looking on YouTube.
Very, very helpful. Very helpful. And the ability that you have to make the points clear or to say, be a compassionate witness. It's not that hard to listen and look people in the eyes and say, I hear you.
Mm-hmm.
I'm here
with
you.
I am wondering about how hard it is to listen, because I find that listening seems to be a lost skill, that so many people say, you're a good listener, nobody's listened to me before, or it's really hard to find somebody to just listen. That it seems like so many of us feel like we need to jump in with, hey, that reminds me of a story about me, or now I want to talk about me, you know?
Yeah.
Instead of just listening to the other person and following up on something they said, because so often people want to talk about these things, but they don't even know how to really get started with it, how to begin, and how to lay out their story. And if we just ask gentle, perceptive questions, we can help them take the next step in laying out their story. And again, the trust issue is still very huge in that they have to be able to trust us.
Which is why if, you know, you just disappear, that's going to make them, the next time someone
horrible.
Wants to come up and be a compassionate, let me be with you, they're like going to be like, no, I'm not going to follow that for that
Please
again.
Please don't do that. Don't just disappear from people's lives. Oh my word. That's
and
the worst.
Don't come in making a bunch of promises. Do not do that. Just come alongside them and say, I'm here.
In fact, come in and say, I can't make any promises. And come in and say, I'm not always going to do things right. I'm going to make mistakes. And I so many mistakes I've made, but you can say, the Lord has called me to this, if he has, and I really want to be there for the people who have been harmed. So, and sometimes, you know, harmed in his name, deeply, horribly harmed in the name of God. That is a horrendous thing. And we, as his people, the children of light, should of all people be the ones to run to rectify something so terrible as this, all this darkness has been worked in the name of our loving, wonderful Lord.
Yeah. I am just amazed by how God is putting it on people's hearts, just like yours, in how much you have done to step into this.
That's so kind of you, Lisa. It was a very much a step-by-step thing. The Lord showed me one thing, and then he showed me the next thing. So as I mentioned, it's been, so this is 2024 now. So it's been 12 years since the beginnings of this, bit by bit, step by step. And I don't advise saying, well, I want to do this, and then jumping in with both feet. As I said at the beginning, spend time getting educated and spend time before the Lord in prayer about this. It's a very, very worthwhile work, but it is a very big and difficult work.
And it's be good at buying Kleenex, buy a lot, and being able to handle someone else's tears is a really good skill to have. A lot of people are very uncomfortable with that. Because as the survivor has somebody that can handle that, it is difficult for the survivor to not cry. And they will be crying probably more than they have maybe ever.
Once they know it's safe and once their tears can open up, because since the emotions have been completely shut down and they've gone into this state of numbness, which is partly programmed and partly just a survival tactic, once they start to come awake, as it were, with the emotions start to wake up, there can be a lot of strange emotions, and tears can be part of that. And they can feel like the tears are never going to stop. But one thing you can do is assure them, you will get past this. This won't last forever.
So get educated, be a presence. Anything else you have?
Don't worry about the trust factor. And possibly get trained in a kind of prayer ministry, but that's optional. Some people are called to that and some aren't. Be willing to be in it for the long haul. Don't just leave. If you feel like it's too much for you, find a middle road, because it doesn't have to be all or nothing. You can say, this part is too much for me, but I want to be here with you for that.
Yeah. Wonderful. And prayer is key. Pray. Can I, you know, when you're with them, can I pray with you?
Mm-hmm. And sometimes they won't want you to pray with them, because sometimes their abuser might have been a great man of prayer, for example. So prayer became totally, totally triggering to them, completely ruined for them for a time. Until the Lord fixes that. So sometimes we're not going to push it on them.
Right.
We can pray for them without them being there.
Right.
But to continue to offer, because sometimes they do really want it. Yes.
Offer, but on your own, be that prayer warrior for them.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah. But even with them, some will find comfort in that. You like, someone's praying for me. Someone cares about me, you know. I just, the ability of somebody to stand next, even just standing next to you. It's like, you want to stand next to me while I'm going through this? You know, I'm not too much for you.
Very early on, 2014, so 10 years ago, I had several different people ask me, why do you care? And I thought, oh, that's a weird question. Why do I care? It's Christianity. I mean, like, what? I thought this was part of the package, you know? And it showed me, they told me nobody's ever cared before. So Christianity or Christendom or the church is in a bad way, this way, that Christians need to care about the hardest situations right around them, sometimes right down the road from them at church, and showing the love of Jesus to these precious, precious souls. I have been so blessed with the SRA survivors I know. They have been such wonderful people in my life. So such beautiful, precious, wonderful people, and they have shown me the Lord in so many ways. So it's not just that I get to help them. It's that they have enriched my life so much.
Oh, I love hearing that. Thank you.
That is a precious and beautiful thing. And it's exactly the way the kingdom of God is supposed to work. So I love it.
Yes. So find some survivors and see how they can change your life.
That's right. That's right. Exactly. Thank you, Lisa.
Thank you, Rebecca. So I will put in the show notes all, you know, the links to your books and where they can find them. And so, you know, reach out, let us know how God's leading and stepping into your lives and stepping into some survivors' lives. And let's change this community.
If you want to be a helper in the SRA world, I would love to hear from you. And you can reach me at Rebecca@heresthejoy.com. So that would be great.
Wonderful. Thank you for joining us today, Rebecca.
Thank you so much, Lisa. It's been a blessing and a privilege. God bless you.
God bless you. And thank you for listening today.
Only God could rescue me. Only God could set me free. Only God. Only God. Only God.